Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start. This morning we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Let's look at a couple of verses to remind us of who we are. Hebrews 3. We studied this in one of our recent classes on Hebrews. Look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Drop down to verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So, back in verse 1, how are they described? How are these Hebrew Christians? Holy. Holy brethren. What else is said there?
Partakers of the heavenly calling.
Yeah, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So, again, connected to Christ. And then verse 6, Christ is a son over his own house. And then what's said?
We are his house.
You're part of it. If, obviously, there's the responsibility there to hold fast to those teachings and remain. But we are part of that house. Keeping that idea in mind, turn to 1 Timothy 3. Just back a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Start in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So Christians are God's house. We make up this house of God. Turn to Colossians. Colossians 1, when you get there, someone will read verse 13 for us, please.
Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Okay, where are we? Who are we?
His kingdom.
Yeah, he has transferred us into his kingdom. We're part of that kingdom. We're member citizens, if you will, of that kingdom. So we're part of God's house. We're part of his kingdom. That's a big deal. It is a big deal. I know you know these verses, and we've studied them even recently. But I hope I never fail to see that special relationship that I have. And we've talked about that family relationship that we have as Christians with God. Now go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at this together. Since we are united in this kingdom, we're also united in a special memorial that Jesus gave us. The Lord's Supper is something that Jesus gave for his people, his saints, to partake of. 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm thinking about the idea of unity here. Look at 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. As Christians, where do we come from? Just look at this group here. Where does this group come from?
Everywhere.
All over the place. Different continents. And certainly different states. Different backgrounds by far. Not everybody was raised in the Lord's church who's here today, to use that phrase. I don't particularly like that phrase myself, but... but you know what I'm talking about when I use it. You were brought up in a house where the parents were faithful Christians, and they tried to raise you along those things. Some of us weren't. Some were. What unites us? Because we are different. Him. Yeah, he unites all of that. And so when we come together, and we're specifically talking about the Lord's Supper this morning, we gather around the table of the Lord, and it's been prepared for us. The next hour we'll partake of it. We're one. We're united in fellowship with whom?
God in Christ and our brothers.
Yeah, there it is. We are united in fellowship with the Son who died for us. Absolutely we are. We're also united in fellowship with each other. It is a special unity and a special sharing that we get to take part in. It's a unity of purpose and action. What is it for? What is this supper for?
Remembrance.
It is a reminder. Absolutely, John. It is a remembrance and praise of our Lord. Go ahead.
It's just like we set aside time to eat dinner with our families if we're fortunate enough to do that. And we're taking the time to set aside for something even more meaningful, coming together with our larger family to have a meal with him.
You know, it is interesting because obviously it's not a common meal, and Paul tells us that, and we don't take it that way, but there is something very intimate about sitting down together and partaking of it together. And John's point about for a common meal, when you sit down with your family, isn't it special to be able to do that? And I believe one of the reasons that discipline is so effective when that is severed, it hurts, doesn't it? Because it is a special thing that we get to share. Well, and this obviously is in the spiritual sense. And as John mentioned, though, we come together with our larger family, our spiritual family. We get, what's going on when we take of the Lord's Supper? What is the atmosphere like? The people banging on drums and running up and down through? What is it?
Reverence.
It is reverence. And it's quiet. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of memory, as we saw. It is a special time. And something I know, those of us who have been Christians for a while, we have partaken of this a lot of times. I hope it's never just become run of the mill for us, because it is a special time. Go to Matthew 26. Let's look at Jesus instituting it or establishing it. Matthew 26, this is one of the passages often read before the Lord's Supper. Obviously a very good one to do that with. If someone would like to read 26 through 29 for us, please.
Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Page 29 is very significant too, just this idea. We talk about communing with Christ. We talked about who the kingdom is, who's in that kingdom. We do get to commune in that sense. We get to partake it with him, we who are members of his kingdom. You remember in Matthew 28 how Jesus commands that his apostles, what were they to teach? Do you remember? Turn over a page or so. A couple pages. Yeah, verse 20 there. Chapter 28, verse 20. All things that I have commanded you. What would that include? That would include this. Right? Wasn't this one of those things that he had taught them and he had instructed? None of us would shy away from the importance of any other point that he makes there. Is it important to teach belief in baptism? Is it important to teach the deity of Christ and the love that brethren are to have for one another? Absolutely. And when we're teaching all those things, we need to teach the importance of this supper too. That was one of those things that he instructed them in. It was important enough, excuse me, Jesus later comes to Paul and gives him those instructions, right? Paul wasn't here when this takes place. And yet he saw fit later to give to his later apostle, the one who came out of due time, if you will. He showed him this thing. So what does that tell us about? Extremely important to Jesus. Yeah, his apostles needed to know it so they could pass that instruction on to others. And ironically, when we find out about it, what is Paul doing in writing to the Corinthians?
Correct.
Yeah, he's making sure they do it the right way. So he was doing exactly that, teaching this very important aspect of our faith. Good. I think it's interesting in Acts chapter 20, you know, you have Troas there. You remember what the primary purpose of their assembling was? Yeah, to break of the bread. Yeah, it was. There was an apostle there who was going to speak to them, but the way the Holy Spirit words it, that they came together for the purpose of breaking bread, just again shows this the emphasis placed on how important this memorial is. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it was an ongoing practice of the early Christians. We know they came together on the first day of the week. How do we know that? Talked about this last week, I think. What's another passage that we can look to that shows that they came together on the first day of the week?
Acts 20:7.
You see Acts 20, verse 7?
16.
What was that?
1 Corinthians 16.
1 Corinthians 16. Yeah, the instruction is there about laying by in store. They gathered together on the first day of the week. Good. Just want to read you something. There are historical documents that show that Christians gathered together on the first day of the week. Justin Martyr was a Christian writing around 140 AD, and this is what he says. He said, "On the day called Sunday is an assembly of all who live either in the cities or in the rural districts, and the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. He afterward assigns the reasons which Christians had for meeting on that day." And it quotes him again as saying, "Because it is the first day on which God dispelled the darkness, the original state of things, and formed the world, and because Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead upon it." So they obviously, Christians, this was around 140 AD, were meeting together on that first day of the week. Now, go to Hebrews 10. The scriptures authorize us coming together on the Lord's day to partake of the Lord's Supper. How important is it to you and me? Hebrews 10, verse 24. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And really tried to emphasize the last few times we looked at this passage the importance of verse 24 there. This considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. Does taking the Lord's Supper do that? Do you think it helps accomplish verse 24? Would that stir you up to love when you remember the sacrifice that was made, which was driven by what? His love, His great love for us. Would it spur you on to good works? How so? How can remembering His death on the cross, remembering the sacrifice that He made, how can that spur us on to good works and stir us up? Matthew?
Well, I think if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it says you should judge yourself, you should examine yourself as you partake of this. You should look at how you've done this week. Compare it to last week and your weeks going forward, and you need to make your commitment. You need to admit your faults, and then you need to, as Daniel did, purpose in your heart that Sunday to do better this week. And I think doing that would entail for your brethren, for those in the world, and to refrain from sin.
That's good. Very good. John?
We're supposed to be more Christ-like. He put a lot of miles on those feet, going around making sure everyone understood His purpose and what He was there for. And you're taking that meal in remembrance to Him, too. We're supposed to put in that effort. That's going to be a physical effort also.
Yeah, just thinking of how far He was willing to go. To what extent was He willing to go for the sake of the gospel? Obviously, to the cross. As disciples of His, to what extent should we be willing to go for the gospel and for Him? Even to a cross? If it demanded that, even that far? Do I take it that seriously? These are things that we can reflect on when we're remembering what He did. Tim, I thought I saw your hand as well.
Memorials are often not just times of reflection, but they're times of motivation, yeah. Times of reminding us why we are doing this, why we are living this way. And God chose specifically to ask us to do this together, to wait on one another, because there is a togetherness of understanding, appreciating that we're all in this together. We have committed our lives. This is kind of an anticlimactic, but it's more illustrative, in the declaration, in the preamble, when our founders were saying, to this we dedicate our lives, our wealth, our sacred honor. In a sense, if we're not that serious about what we're doing here, we've missed
the purpose of being part of his family.
Which I think goes back to the point that Matthew made. What are we going to do moving forward? Think about what he's done. How's that going to affect me this week? And when it comes to resisting temptation, you brought up memorials in general, thinking about the Passover. Was it a good idea to remember that God had passed over the children of Israel when he brought destruction on the families of Egypt? But what else did it do for you? Not only did it remind you, what kind of motivation did it offer you? Do you think it did? Not you, them. What kind of motivation did it offer the children of Israel? What did it show?
Hopefully it caused their mind to jump forward to the giving of the law, the covenant with God. The reason why God passed over them is because they had a special relationship with him.
Yeah. It told them a lot of things about God, first of all. I mean, you can't escape his eyesight. He sees everything. And it also reminded them that he's chosen us. He has something very special in mind for us. He's going to do something for us. What was he going to do for them as far as changing their situation? From bondage to freedom. Yeah, and take them out. So all of that, not only was it a reminder, it was a moving forward. If God's willing and able to do that for us, what should we be willing to do for him? And what should they have been willing to do for him? Anything he asked, right? And it's the same for us. As we remember this sacrifice and just how powerful it is and how it should be a reminder, but it also ought to be a motivation moving forward on that. John, go ahead.
He also showed that he expected a certain amount of obedience or there'd be consequences too.
Yeah, it did. It absolutely did. Matthew, do you have something?
Amen.
Yeah, okay, good. It does. It shows. And let's think about the Lord's Supper for a second. If without his sacrifice, what is the state of mankind? Why is mankind lost? God could just say, well, whatever, I'll accept everybody. But why is mankind lost? Because God is just. And his justice requires for there to be wrath given for sinful behavior. So what do we see in this? We do get to see. I'm sorry. No, you go ahead.
The need for holiness.
Okay.
Which brings us back to Hebrews 3. Holy brothers.
Yeah. We get to see both sides of God's character in it, don't we? Wrath averted because of the mercy that he extended. So there's just so many lessons. Do you think about that stuff when you take the Lord's Supper? Or are you just trying not to drop the plate and spill fruit of the vine all over? I mean, we can get so distracted by stuff that we just automatic kicking it and moving it right along. Do we think about all of this? Because that's what we should be concentrating on. Mary, go ahead.
I think about the love.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And as John 15 says, that God's love really gave his own life for God.
Yeah.
So I think about the love that he had for us, to do this for us, to give us a chance to do it again.
You think of the lengths to which that love goes. I think we're studying in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus, as a spiritual being, couldn't die, so he took on flesh that he could. That's a big deal. I mean, to be able to take that on for the purpose of dying, it's the motivation is love. I mean, we've talked about it before. What could I do for him that he couldn't do for himself? You know, what did he need me for? The motivation is that love for his creation. It's a great, great reminder. Good job. Thinking about, and since the idea of wrath was brought up, since we're there in Hebrews 10, look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And it goes on to talk about this fearful expectation of judgment and wrath. And I understand that. And that is a motivation in and of itself, certainly. But in thinking about the things that you guys have brought up, the holiness and the love and this reminder of the sacrifice, shouldn't saints want to be assembling for this? You know, have you ever had a conversation with someone who just purposely, I mean, it wasn't because of sickness, but it was they purposely just didn't come to the assembly. I mean, they were doing other things and you sit there and you say, hey, you need to be reminded of this. You need to be taking the Lord's Supper with your brethren, not only for yourself, but because it's an encouragement to them. And if we're not there, for no good reason. It's a discouragement. You know, have you had that conversation with brethren? I imagine many of you have. How sad is it if we're willfully missing out on this reminder of all the things that we've talked about? It certainly is a hard issue. How awful if I don't want to partake of this memorial. Because it is a memorial. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Before we start in there, any other thoughts you guys want to bring up right now before we get into 1 Corinthians 11? Yeah, John.
Yeah, if you're not wanting to be there, you're just about as guilty as the guard driving that spear through Jesus Christ. You're on the other side of it. You're initiating it. And you don't want to go back and forth between that. You want to have your heart in the right place because, you know, it can be condemning of you if you're not taking it in the right manner.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in just a second in verse 28 of this very chapter. Absolutely. Good. Let's start in 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So you have this, and we've been talking about the idea of Jesus as high priest in the book of Hebrews. He is, but what also was he for the establishment of this new covenant? He was both the priest offering the sacrifice and the sacrifice itself. So you've got this multiple role that he's playing there. It is to be done, look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Till when? Okay. So it is done with longing. This verse, and we may not consider it like we should, What were we just told in this verse? Guarantee about Jesus. He absolutely will. There is no question about it. He will come back. We can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of what that day will look like. Do you long for it? Because isn't that the idea behind 26? "For as often as you eat of it and drink of it, you proclaim the Lord's death." You're making a proclamation of who He is and what He's done until He comes back, which shows that it is a regular and ongoing thing. Mark your places and turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah is not specifically addressing the Lord's Supper here in this passage, but I want you to see the mindset of godly people. And this should be our mindset. I think as you go through the book of Isaiah, you see a lot of foreshadowing of the kingdom and the hearts of the type of people who would make up that kingdom. I think that's part of it here. Isaiah 26, if someone will read 7 through 9 for us.
"The way of the righteous is smooth, O upright one. Make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness."
Okay, especially verse 8. "Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you." Can you tie that in to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26? That same attitude and that same heart. What do these people want more than anything?
To be reunited.
They want the Lord. They want the ways of the Lord. The New King James says, "The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just." So he's the one who lays out that pattern that they follow. But they don't do it just out of a sense of duty. What's their heart here? We have waited for you. The desire of our soul is your name. When you think about his name, what connotations does that have? When you think about the name of the Lord, what comes with that?
Belonging, power, authority.
All of these things. His name, in a sense, was there at the temple. What did that show during that time?
He was full of
His presence, His approval, His protection. You know, obviously, when they were in harmony with Him, all of those things carried with it. And these people are saying, the greatest desire in our hearts, the greatest desire of our souls is Your name. Why do we, when we baptize someone, in whose name do we do it? In His name. Yeah, in the name of deity. There, everything we do is in His name, which brings glory back to Him. And that's the idea in the heart there. I think we can make the same application when we are taking of the Lord's Supper. It is for His sake. It is a reminder of who He is, but it's also a way of glorifying Him. Good. Going back to the point that John made. Don't mess it up. Don't ever partake of it in an unworthy manner. Before we get into that, see one more comment. Go ahead, John.
I mean, it's kind of, in some ways, similar. Like, if you're younger and your parents go out of town and they want you to keep their house a certain way, they expect you to keep your laundry clean, vacuum. The Lord's laying down commandments for His house and His kingdom, how He wants things to be until He returns.
Yeah.
You know, we've got to be faithful servants in that. And willing to do what He's asking in all kinds of ways.
Yeah, and if the servants do that, if they follow the pattern that's given, they have the right heart, then what'll happen with all the works that He wants done?
They'll get done.
They will get done, yeah, because the servants won't be satisfied until those things are done the way that their Father wants it, and His name is glorified through it. That's their goal and their desire. Okay, look at verses 27 through 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So I'm start backwards and go back up. What does it mean to discern?
Make a difference.
Yeah, to distinguish, to see. So when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, what should we be seeing? The Lord's body. Yeah, we include in this is the things that He did, the sacrifice that He made here. Examine yourself beforehand. Verse 28. Don't play with this. Don't play church. And don't play Christian with this. There are times where this thing comes around, and we may absolutely know that we are not in a right relationship with God. And the temptation is to do what? Go ahead and do what anyway?
Make a good show.
I'm just going, man, people might think something's wrong if I don't take of this. And so we go ahead and do it. What did He just tell us? And there is an understood point behind what He said. If we find ourselves out of harmony, then what? Don't take it until you get back in harmony, right?
And that's at the altar.
What's that?
Leave your gift at the altar.
Yeah, going back to something Jesus says earlier. You know, don't go fix the problem with your brother before you start trying to bring gifts to me. I don't want that. I want you to fix it first. And it's the same principle, the same idea that's being instructed here. It is time for me to wrangle my thoughts, to focus on Him, and to make sure I'm where I need to be. This is hard sometimes, isn't it? All the crazy stuff going on and how things happen like right before you come to services and your mind is where? It's everywhere. It's all over the place. I appreciate mothers with young children. I don't know how in the world you can get your head in place to do this, but I know they do, and I appreciate them for it. I know preachers better be careful. There's a very big temptation to think about the sermon they're about to preach instead of what they're doing right then. It's wrong. There's no other way to say it. There's nothing wrong with thinking about that sermon, but not then. Not then. This is a special time for something else. And it's so easy to just get pulled aside and say, well, I'll just go through the motion. That's completely wrong. It is done with a sense of unity. If there is discord among the brethren, what should we do?
Fix it.
We need to fix it. I wonder how many congregations where there's just absolute upheaval and they just go on and serve the Lord's Supper like everything's okay. It's not right. This is to be done with unity of mind and unity of heart. Fix the problems before you. You go through the show and you play Christian. He takes it very, very seriously. We need to as well.
That goes for within family relationships as well. Husbands and wives, I cringe at the number of times I got into a disagreement that caused hurt feelings on the way to church. You need to take time to resolve those before you attempt to bring worship to God.
You just think about the irony of what's going on if I don't do that, right? If I am partaking this to be reminded of Him and to show an appreciation for Him and what He's done. Well, acknowledging that He is deity, what does He know about me? So who am I kidding? Right? If I am completely out of harmony in some way, I've wronged a loved one or whatever way, and I go ahead and do it anyway, who am I doing it for? Don't say Him. That's a joke. There's no way. I'm doing it for myself and probably, maybe even more than that, doing it for you guys to put on a show. And it's absolutely hollow. Do we see the warning that Paul gives here? That's a big deal. This is a big warning that Paul is giving. And he goes on, you've got verse 29. You do it anyway. You do this in an unworthy manner. You eat and drink judgment to yourself because you haven't really seen the Lord's body. You haven't really seen and understood what this is about because you're taking it. How are you taking it? In an unworthy manner, just kind of casually. And that is never acceptable. Yet, Tim, I appreciate you being honest enough to admit it. I imagine most of us have been in that boat and just went ahead and did it anyway. Yeah. It is to be taken in a worthy manner. Now, what does worthy mean? Because in a sense, somebody could look at that and say, well, none of us are worthy. None of us are truly worthy. But the word worthy is used, so it's got to mean something. What does it mean in this context?
Acceptable.
Can we take it in a way that's acceptable in His sight? Can you and I be acceptable to Him? Yeah, absolutely can. We talked about holiness over the past couple weeks, so this is what's being emphasized here. When I take it, it should be with respect, with honor. Remembering His cruel torture, you know, I think it was Chuck when he was presiding over the Lord's table. This was like, oh man, this maybe 4 or 5 months ago. He read an account of the brutality of what Jesus went through. And it had been a while since anybody had read that. You know, we often go to Matthew 26 or we might go to Isaiah 53 and apps, those are the ones I go to as well. But Chuck went back through just how awful everything was that he went through. And I needed that. I needed it because it forced me to see His body. And I didn't see His body when He was walking around and holding children in His arms. I saw His body absolutely brutalized by people who hated Him. Will that help you focus? Yeah, it ought to. And it was helpful that day to see that. I need to see that. The torture He went through, the way He suffered when He hung on the cross. All of these things, I think, help us to reverence what He did. Good. And this goes back to a point John made. To make light of this memorial would put me in the same category as those who shouted crucify. I'm just abusing this memorial that He's given. Good. So let's talk about how we can get more out of it. We've got a couple minutes. Make it a time of reverence. How do we do that? How do we make it a time of reverence?
Purposing your heart, going into it clean, asking forgiveness for your sins so you can be the best person when you take it.
Yeah. I think just a simple way of saying this is I can't be ready to take the Lord's Supper when the guys get up here and start talking about it. It's probably going to be too late then. When do I need to start preparing to take it?
That morning, the night before, whatever you need to do.
Yeah. Always. Right? And certainly, if I don't think about this until I hear those plates cling together, what have I been doing? For what purpose did I think we came together today? This, I need to be thinking about him ahead of time. And going back, and both John and Matthew said it, purposing in my heart and getting ready. That'll help. Take away the distractions. This is a way we talk about, we want it to be an idea of reverence and all that. And I know we get calls and we get emergencies and stuff like that. But now's not the time. Do anything I can to focus at this time. It is important. Tim, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
As important as the Lord's Supper is, it's needful for us to remember that this is not a special rite that somehow confers specialness on us. Like, you know, this is the significance of where our sins are forgiven, or as long as I'm there to partake of the Lord's Supper, I can leave right afterwards. Yeah. If we're looking at this as a token, the way some religious organizations view it, then we're also missing the boat. That this is a reflection of the rest of our life throughout the week. This is not a gear up, rah rah. We're good now.
One of the most discouraging things I remember as a young Christian is seeing Christians I loved very much. They would come in and they would take the Lord's Supper and then they'd immediately leave for vacation. It discouraged me so very much. And I mean, immediately leave, like before the guys even made it back up front. I mean, it's just bam and gone. And I was like, wow, you know, is there nothing else important going on this morning? Because what did that say? Because I knew where they were going. What did that say to me?
Vacation is more important.
Man, this is a big deal. You know, I gotta hit the bread and the fruit of the vine, but then we're so out of here. And it hurt me then. And I'll be honest, at the time, I didn't have the courage to say anything to him about it, but I should have, because I don't think I was the only one discouraged by it. But do we treat it like that? Is it just a rite? We just do this thing, and then it's everything that goes with it. It is a mindset, and it is a memorial, and it should carry with us throughout this week. Is this the only time you think about it? Hopefully we think of his death throughout, and this is just a moment to bring that focus. This is a moment where we get to do it together, too, with our brethren, which is also special. John?
I mean, it also signifies that, I mean, he knew his death was coming. I mean, that was a meeting showing that his will was going to be done, God's will was going to be done, the church was about to be founded, it was coming. You know, that was his meeting and memorial into what we're doing right now. Not just about sacrifice, about us coming together too. It was basically, that was his ground zero of what was coming.
Yeah.
You know, and that we would be doing this together as a church. So everything else we're doing, you can't just take one part away and pick what you want.
Yeah. Yeah. It all works together. And just amazing to see part of this plan and the way that it does that. Just a couple things. Another way that this helps with the reverence, it's also a time of reflection. I know of Christians who, even when it's being handed out, they will turn and read another significant passage. I mean, they may turn to Psalm 22, they may turn to Isaiah 53. So it's not the guys come up here and they read a passage and say a few things and everybody's like, okay. Your mind is still on that. It continues to go with it. And that's one way that helps me stay focused, is reading a passage. Because I will get sidetracked. I will start thinking about the sermon coming up. How that scattered brain of mine works. So it helps to stay focused. And reading does that. It does. It's a help for me. So there's just something for you to consider as well. Yes, sir. Steve.
The people you talk about going on vacation, come take communion, because that's a command. They have to do that. But then they forget that there's a command to contribute. There's a command to worship.
And And going back to Hebrews 10, verse 24, there's a command to stir up each other to love and good works. That's rough to do when we just kind of pop in and take it and gone. I'm not feeling stirred. Well, I'm stirred, but not the right way. You know, so this, yeah, consider everything that goes with it. Because going back to a point that John made, all of this stuff was given for a reason. It works together for our growth and for our ability to build each other up. So don't just take a piece and then think that you're good. This, it all moves together for a reason. Good. Yes, JJ. Excuse me.
I think if you look at it, doing it in that manner is unworthy, you know, a way to do it, because you get into
habits.
You treat it as a habit. I've got to do it, you know, regardless. They don't give it a thought. Brother Spirit, you know what? You just do it because people don't see me doing it, you know, they have to, you know. They know I'm serving God, but to get up to leave right after, on vacation, might show that it's unworthy. It's a habit to some people.
Any other thoughts before we... Yeah, Joe.
Well, today's society.
It says that fellowship, we do this, and we're one body in communion. So these churches, one in particular I know, who goes by the name of Christ, who attend Saturday evening service and communion, aren't they dividing the fellowship? They're no longer one body if part of them are doing it on Sunday and part of them are doing it on Saturday night.
How much chaos has just been introduced to it? Going back to just the grounds of authority, what we have authority for, that's been ignored. There are so many problems there that, and going back to the point Steve made, can you stir each other up to love and good works when you don't have actions being done based on authority, and some are craving that authority, and others are saying, eh, whatever. Now, what's happening? It's and Satan is thrilled because it's just ripped open and
it's in very sad shape.
Yeah, it would have to be. Chuck, you had something.
Today's society is based, they live too much on convenience. I mean, with the thoughts that you had about the people just coming in for the Lord's Supper and taking off, you might as well put in a drive-through. So it's convenient for them. They just ride through, do their thing right on. That's not the intent of the Lord's Supper. It's a reverence thing. It's remembering His death for us.
Yeah. Some of you guys may know Ed Bragwell. He's preached in Alabama for, I'm not going to get in trouble, a long time. And he said one time he was at a congregation and he got there early. You know, he would always get there early to go over things as he was preaching. And a couple drove up and they were on vacation and, you know, in like bikinis and things like that. And they asked and they kind of waved out the window as he pulled up. So he went over to see and he's like, I had to avert my eyes. But they were like, could you bring the Lord's Supper out to us? Because we don't feel like we're properly attired to go inside and take part. And he said, well, you're correct about that. You're not appropriately attired to come in and do that. And he said, no, I'm not going to bring it out to you. They had missed the boat on so many levels there. What had they turned it into? It's Sunday. We got to do what? We got to take the bread and the fruit of the vine. And then what are we going to do? We're going to go be naked at the beach. Yeah, that completely missed the boat on that. And so I appreciate Ed just being honest. Okay, we're a little over. Thank you, guys.